You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to be looking today at Isaiah 10 and verses 20 down through verse 34, the end of the chapter. Isaiah 10, 20 through 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Oh, my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end, and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb, and he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. In that day their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you've grown so fat. They enter Aleph. They pass through Migron. They store supplies at Michmash. They go over the pass and say, We will camp overnight at Geba. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul flees. Cry out, O daughter of Galim. Listen, O Lasha. Poor Anatoth. Madmina is in flight. The people of Geban take cover. This day they will halt at Nob. They will shake their fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, at the hill of Jerusalem. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray you would use this word in our hearts and our lives. Direct us, we pray, Lord, by your spirit, by your word, that we might serve you better, that we might walk before you with hearts that are perfect towards you. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and strengthen us this day through your word. Lord, help us today. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. Ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Finally, grace shines through the darkness. King Ahaz had relied on Assyria rather than trusting God. And in so doing, he had set in motion a series of events that brought great destruction on Judah. We've looked at some of that over the last number of weeks. He hired Assyria, you remember. He took the gold and silver from the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria to come and fight Israel and Syria, who were conspiring against him. But then Assyria turned her attention to Judah. Judah's being punished by the Lord. Make no mistake about this. Being punished by God for their idolatry and their immorality, for their perversion of justice, for their ignoring of God's commands and God's laws. And you know, I've made the case over the last number of weeks, I've said it a number of times, I see a lot of our country and the things that were going on in Israel and Judah, the things that brought judgment upon them and may yet bring judgment upon this land and where we live. But today, we see even in God's terrible judgment on Israel and Judah, perhaps on us one day, we see His great grace. This harkens back all the way to chapter 1 and verse 9, when Isaiah began this prophecy. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah, unless the Lord had preserved some." And in our text today, the prophet speaks of these survivors, the remnant, he calls them. Despite terrible times, despite more terrible times that are prophesied, these things which will come to pass, the Lord has decreed these things. They're going to come to pass, and despite the inevitable judgment, there's a message of hope and salvation in here. However severely the nation may be judged, however much destruction comes upon the earth, however great the apostasy, God will always have His faithful remnant. And the hope and the salvation of the world lies in that little group who believe in God, to rely on the Lord, to rely on the world and its systems is a fool's errand, as Ahaz found out. But the question that lies before us today is, where's our hope found? Our hope is found in relying on and trusting in the Lord. And the question I would put to you this morning is pretty simple. To what? On what do you lean or do you look to for support? The other question we should address right up front is, what do we mean by the remnant? Words used four times here in the opening verses of this text. It's in the title of the sermon. What does it mean? Well, the ladies probably have a better idea about this than most. Go to the fabric store, or you go to Walmart or Penny's or whoever sells fabric, they have these bolts of cloth, and the average bolt contains either 40 or 100 yards of cloth. And 100 yards would be like a football field, man. But when it gets down to the end, there's usually a little piece left, a yard or less, or a couple yards. That's the remnant. That's what they call it. It's a remnant. It's what's left after all the rest has been cut off. And what we see here, what the Lord is talking about in this, what He's saying through Isaiah, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be some cutting off done, a lot of cutting off. There's going to be a little piece left. And this idea of the remnant is prominent throughout Scripture. In the days of Noah, the world was so corrupt that the Lord he resolved to destroy the whole world, every living thing on earth. But 8 people, Noah and his family, were preserved. Only 8 out of the whole world. Of all the adults that left Egypt, everybody over 20 that left Egypt, those same ones who put the Lord to the test, same ones who bowed down to a golden calf, God said those people are not going to enter the promised land. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb, out of 600,000 men who left out of Egypt, only 2 entered the promised land. What about Elijah? We saw him referenced in our New Testament reading this morning. Elijah was very depressed, and he said, "Lord, I'm the only one left." The Lord said, No. Not so. There's 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Preacher, 7,000, a pretty good bunch. Well, I beg to differ. The population of Israel was about 8 million at the time, which is a pretty conservative estimate. 7,000 is less than 1/10 of 1% of the population. And let's just look at this a little differently also. If only 2 million of those people showed up at the synagogue every Sabbath, hopefully the 7,000 were probably in that group. They probably were, unless they were providentially hindered. But you know what that means? That means that 1,993,000 of the people that showed up at the synagogue were bowing down to idols, were going and visiting the shrine prostitutes, or were sacrificing their children to idols out of the ones that showed up at the synagogue. There's this little slice of humanity, God's elect, the remnant, who's always faithful. And that truth that is so pointedly expressed here was foretold a few weeks ago. We looked at it when Isaiah went to confront King Ahaz. Lord said, take your son with you, Shear Jashub. Could have a little pop quiz and say, what does his name mean? But I'm sure you remember, his name means a remnant will return. You know, Israel and later Judah are going to be conquered. They're going to go into exile. But a remnant will indeed return. Salvation has been promised. The seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. From Abraham's descendants, one is going to come who's going to bless the whole world. What happens if those descendants are cut off, if they're no more? Where's the promise? But God says there's going to be a remnant who's going to survive. They're going to return. And it's this remnant, the remnant of Jacob, the true Israel, the elect people of God, the people who don't lean on Assyria, the people who don't look to the world systems or the powers and the money and the prestige of the world. Rather, they lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. They're going to return to the mighty God. We saw in chapter 9 just a few weeks ago who this mighty God is. Child to be born, who will sit on David's throne, who will reign. God has decreed destruction, he says right here. No matter, he says, no matter how numerous the Israelites get, no matter how they grow in prestige and wealth and riches, a message to us, I think. No matter if they're like the sand on the seashore, only a remnant will survive. Only a few are going to survive. Nothing can turn aside the judgment, the punishment of God. He has decreed that he's had enough. He had enough in the days of Noah. He's had enough of the Israelites. They're, interestingly, two golden calves that they made to worship instead of worshiping God. I don't know what their fascination is with farm animals, but they are bowing down to golden calves rather than going to the temple in Jerusalem, going and worshiping the one true God. And God has decreed that this is the end. But in the same way, God has set a day for eternal punishment. He set a day for the manifestation of his justice, against which no objection will stand. Your sin has brought this upon you. The sin of the world. God is coming to judge the world. And only in turning to the mighty God, to Jesus Christ, can there be deliverance. Only the remnant will survive. Only the remnant will survive here the deadly events that King Ahaz has set in motion. There would be a remnant. some part of the nation would survive as a witness to the faithfulness of God, to His faithfulness, to His ancient promises, to go back to the Garden of Eden, to immediately after the fall. God promised a Savior. And therefore, He says, in other words, for all these reasons, this is the conclusion of the matter. This is what can be derived from God's plan for the future. Therefore, He says, and look at that little word, my people. I've made the point over the last number of weeks, time and again, God has been referring to this people and these people. He hasn't used the word my people. But now He says, once again, my people. My people. It is my people who live in Zion. Notice He doesn't say it's the whole country. It's not these people. It's not the people of it. It's my people who live in this place. It's that little group, that little flock, that 0.1%. They're His elect. My people, the Lord says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Devastation is coming at the hands of the Assyrians, but don't be afraid. Very soon, He says, very soon my anger is going to turn away from you. It's going to subside. And the Assyrians will feel the full force of my wrath. The remnant will be preserved. And you know, the words of Jesus later reflect this very idea of deliverance and fulfilled promises. Luke 12:32. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. I guess we could insert the word remnant there, okay. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. To that little flock, the elect, His chosen ones. And when the Lord tells His people, do not be afraid, there's always good reason. He said, yeah, it's true. The Assyrians are coming, and they're beating you now with the rod unmercifully. They're destroying, they're looting, they're pillaging, they're killing, they're conquering. But very soon this will end. You know, this started under Tiglath-Pileser, who was the king of Assyria that Ahaz tried to buy off. It lasted until Sennacherib, king of Assyria. About 30 years goes by. And in that time, Assyria was very dominant. They invaded Israel. They destroyed the cities and towns of Israel. They eventually made their way to Samaria, and the northern kingdom fell. 722 BC, right, guys? Talked about that in Sunday school. It's a date in Old Testament history you should remember, the fall of the northern kingdom. The hands of the Assyrians, who God raised up for that very purpose. And then they moved into Judah and began to conquer the towns of Judah. God's indignation and anger was raised against His people, but God says, don't worry. It's soon going to end. Now, 30 years doesn't seem like a very short time to us. But in the grand sweep of history, it's like the morning dew. And in the grand sweep of eternity, it's infinitely less in the blink of an eye. Like that. It'll be gone. And He says, this period of wrath and destruction and anger against His people is just a prelude to the unleashing of His wrath against the Assyrians, against His enemies. And know, God has announced destruction for the enemy. And notice what he does. He compares it to the defeat of the Midianites. And we saw that several weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. He used that same example. Now, in the days of Gideon, the Midianites came and just overran Israel. They were taking what they wanted, what they didn't want, they burned. They burned the crops. They, you know, left the people destitute. This went on for 7 years. And I think we looked at that a few weeks ago. They came and occupied the valley of Jezreel, which is a huge place. They filled the valley. What we looked at from the Old Testament said they had so many camels you couldn't even count them. And speaking of a little flock, God sends Gideon down there to fight them with 300 men. As the scripture said, so he, not Gideon, so he, God, could get the victory. And that's exactly what happened. They were wiped out, and the Midianite princes who escaped were slaughtered at the Rock of Oreb, as he refers to today. So the Lord struck them down. He also makes a reference here to Egypt. He mentions holding his staff over the sea. Well, you know, Moses was holding the staff, but it was the staff of God that separated the sea. The Israelites passed through on dry land, and the Egyptian army was destroyed, and the Israelites didn't have to lift a finger. So if he's comparing the destruction of the Assyrians, the destruction of the Midianites and the Egyptians, it's going to be quick, it's going to be complete, and that's exactly what happened in history. Assyria disappeared from the pages of history, and it was practically overnight. The Lord is going to bring this to happen. And he says this is what will happen. You know, he lists these 12 cities here in Judah, and one exception, Jerusalem, they all had fallen or were going to fall, and he just kind of lists them. Here's the enemy progressing through the country. And can you imagine the terror in the people as this place falls and the next one falls and the next one, and you're just down the road from there? And the Lord says that's going to happen. It looks like the nation is going to be no more. God has already announced the outcome. The matter is not in the hands of the Assyrian army. It's in the hands of the Lord. He's in control here. And he's ready to act. You know, there's a nice little inclusio here. Verse 19, where we ended last week. And down in verse 33 and 34 of today's passage. It's this forest. That's Assyria. And the Lord's going to come. He's going to chop off the branches, cut down the trees. That's kind of what you do when you cut down a tree. You kind of lop off the branches, chop down the tree. There's going to be so few trees left, he said last week, verse 19, that a child could count them. Now, children can't count very high. They're really happy when they can count to 10. And when they really have matriculated, they can count to 100. They don't seem to get the 101 and 102 part, but, you know, there are going to be so few left in Assyria that a child could write them down, count them. Well, the earthly kingdom of Israel and Judah may go, and eventually they do. But the kingdom of the people of God abides forever. I think this is one mistake the people in this country make. They tend to equate Christianity and the people of God with America. America may be gone next week. People of God will abide forever. God's kingdom is not dependent on Israel. It's not dependent on America. It's not dependent on any place on this earth. You know, God says, even when the land's been destroyed because you've aroused my anger and the catastrophe that is the result of that in the darkness, he's going to show himself faithful, offering hope, help, deliverance, preserving the remnant. The remnant emerges solely through grace. We read that alluded to in several different ways earlier this morning. The remnant emerges solely through grace. You know, in the antediluvian world before the flood, as I said earlier, God had had enough. He'd had enough with the whole world. But what's the scripture say? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's God's grace that preserves. It's God's grace. In the Middle Ages, in the darkness of the Middle Ages, we call them the Dark Ages many times, it looked like the light of the gospel was going to go out. But God raised up people like John Huss, John Knox, and Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and others. And many of those people lost their life for the gospel. Some of them lost their life so you could have the Word of God in your own language, in your own hand. But God raised up those faithful ones. He raised up those people. And times without number, if you just look through the scripture, God's grace has preserved this little remnant. His faithfulness to his people who are in the world. You know, from the time of righteous Abel to the remnant that is left at the coming of the Lord, whatever day that may be. God's going to have his people. He's going to have ones that are faithful to him. Some may say, why is it only a few? It just doesn't seem right. Why does God bestow his grace on only a few? You know, people really object to that sometimes. They asked Jesus the same question. They came to Jesus one day and they said, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus, as he did many times with foolish questions, he didn't answer the question, but he gave them an answer. He said, make every effort to enter in through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. And when the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will be outside, knocking, pleading, Lord, let us in. He'll say, I don't know you. Go away. They go, oh, you know us. We ate and drank with you. And you taught in our streets. Jesus said, I'll tell them plainly, go away, I never knew you. There's a large crowd, Jesus says, that goes down the broad way, the easy way, that leads to destruction. There's this narrow, twisted, contorted, difficult way. And only a few find it, he says. And I think everybody makes a mistake about that broad way. They think there's a big sign over it that says, this way to hell. It doesn't say that at all. It says, this way to heaven. Because Jesus said the false prophets are out there directing traffic on the broad way. You know, I know many folks don't like this idea of the remnant. It just doesn't seem fair to them. It seems like a negative sort of thing. In fact, a fellow came to Charles Spurgeon, the printer. prince of preachers one day. And he asked him, he said, so you believe that only a few, only some are going to be saved? You believe that only a few are going to believe? That in spite of all your preaching and all the things that you do, only a few are going to believe? What a depressing doctrine that must be. Spurgeon said, no. No, not at all. He says, I know that many will not believe. I know that many will not be saved. But some will believe. And some will be saved. That's the glorious promise of God. He's going to bestow his grace on some. You know. And when we say there's a few, there's only a few. It's Jesus' words. It's the words of the Lord, not my words. But let's keep this in mind. This view from the long history of the world, Scripture says there's a number no man can count. Gathered around the throne. Yeah, this may be a positive doctrine for some, but it's a negative thing for many. Many don't like it. Many want to say God's not fair. This is not right. Those with their sinned, damaged minds and wills and emotions who dare to question a holy Lord God Almighty, who has decreed what will be. They say this is negative. Why is it only this little slice, this little remnant? Why only they are saved? That's not the real question. The real question is not whether this is a positive or negative thing. The real question is who will belong, who will be a part of the remnant. And the real question for you is, will you be a part? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your almighty power, which has saved your people. We see it worked out in history. We see it worked out in our own lives. As you change hearts and lives, as you call people to yourself, now this great mass of humanity, which largely rejects you, largely turns to false gods and idolatry and self-satisfaction, self-glorification and self-worship, people like me. But out of that mass of fallen humanity, you have called to yourself some, a little remnant, and you have preserved them by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took their sin, who removed your wrath that should rightly rest upon them, and who clothed them in his righteousness that they might stand before you. Life is difficult. Things are hard. And Lord, if we can learn anything from the history of Israel, this country should learn that judgment eventually comes to those to reject the Lord. But Lord, as bad as things may get, you will have your people. You will have your remnant. And Lord, as your people, we pray that you would help us to be faithful. In spite of difficulties, in spite of apostasy, in spite of the things that go on even within the church. And as we saw in the example, here, looking at the 7,000 in Israel. There may be many who show up at the synagogue, at the church today. There may be only a few who are true to you, our great God and King. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us in the face of all these kind of difficulties to look to your word, to your promises. They are ever true. And Lord, help us, we pray, as we encounter those who need to know Christ, those who have bought into some kind of works righteousness. Lord, help us to share with them the truth, or to draw them to you, that, Lord, we might be the means that you would use to call some that you have elected. Lord, help us, we pray. And pray that we would hold forth the word of truth, as we should, as your people, as your church, and for your glory. I ask these things in Christ's name, and for his sake. Amen.